Please have your Bible. You have your Bible with you, don't you? Have your Bible open at 1 Peter chapter 2. A few years ago, the clever folk at American Express came up with the rather seductive slogan, "Membership has its privileges." Now, I say seductive because most of us are attracted to the idea of belonging to an exclusive society where you have privileges that other people don't have. Perhaps it's not an attraction we care to acknowledge, but the clever people at Amex know us well. And they'd like us to believe that with a little plastic card in your wallet, you belong to such an elite society and membership has its privileges. There are very few people who really believe that being a Christian is like that. Membership has its privileges. You do not find, do you, that when someone learns that you're a Christian, they say, "Oh, please, could you help me to become a member too?" We don't find many, do we, looking at us enviously and asking, "How did you become a Christian? Do you think you could put in a good word for me?" That's not my experience. It's not my experience that many people regard it as an enviable privilege to be a Christian. Indeed, I think it's true that not many of us who are Christians really feel much of the time that it's a privilege. Now, of course, we know in our minds that it is so. Of course, it is a privilege to know God and to know that you are loved by him and you have his promises. But much of the time it doesn't feel like it, because it's hard to feel privileged when no one wants what you have. The usual thing about privileges is the idea of having something that everyone else wants. You know, the best thing about flying business class is surely all the people back in economy who want what you've got. I'm quite sure that the clever airline people have the economy people all walk past business class, not so that the economy people will want to be in business class, but so that the people who are in business class will know that the people in economy want to be in business class, if you see what I mean. But so it is hard for us to feel the privilege of being a Christian when most people don't want what we've got. And that's why 1 Peter is such an important part of the New Testament for us to hear and understand and take in. Peter wrote this letter to Christians in the first century whose experience of being Christian had a lot in common with our experience as I've been trying to describe it. They did not find it comfortable being strangers in the world, or exiles, as Peter described them in his opening sentence. Being Christian made it hard in various ways to fit in with the societies in which they lived. Sometimes the problem was that people, for some reason, resented their Christian faith. Sometimes there was active discrimination against the Christians, because they refused to join in certain aspects of accepted social life. Christians could lose their jobs, they could fall out with their families, they could even be punished by the authorities because of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. The Christians then did not really look like, and they didn't, I suspect, feel like really privileged people. And so Peter wrote them this letter. And as we've been seeing, it's about the privilege of being a Christian. This week we come to a part of chapter 2 that I've called the purpose of the privilege. There are two parts to our passage today. First, Peter writes about the real difference between people who are and people who are not Christians. That's in verses 4 to 8. And that will help us to see why being a Christian is a privilege, and it will help us to see the purpose of the privilege. Then second, very briefly in verses 9 and 10, we will see how this remarkable privilege beats anything you can imagine. And again, that will lead us to think about the purpose of this privilege. Well, let's first think about the difference that matters. We're reading from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. As you come to him, that is to Jesus Christ, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall." Jesus Christ is described here as the living stone. And what we've got to do is try and picture a great, huge, massive, wonderful building project. God is the architect, he is the project manager, and he's the owner of the whole thing. And Jesus Christ is the perfect stone, chosen by God for the most important stone that is going to orient the whole building. He's the stone with which all the other stones in the building will be lined up. He's the rock on which the rest of the building depends. The strength and stability and safety of the building depend on getting this cornerstone right and in its place. And the architect has chosen exactly the right stone. He's put it in place, and he has begun his building. Now, that's unusual to our minds, I'm sure, but do you see how it's a picture of the significance of Jesus Christ? In God's great building project, we'll talk a little bit more about what that is in a few moments, but in God's great building project, he is the cornerstone. Except, of course, we must remember that he's living. He's alive. Well, now the passage speaks, this picture speaks of two kinds of people. There are those who come to him, and there are those who reject the living stone chosen by God and precious to him. What do we learn here about those two kinds of people? Well, as you come to him, Peter says in verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So, as a person comes to Jesus Christ, which means accepting him as my Lord, receiving all that he has done for me, trusting him to do what he has promised. As we come to Jesus Christ, we become part of God's great building project. We become part of the building. We become stones, so to speak, in this building that God is constructing, with Jesus Christ as the key stone. And this is a rather wonderful picture, an unusual one to our minds, I think, but still a wonderful picture of what it means to be a Christian. As the stones, boom, 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 the stones line up with the cornerstone, they are joined to each other. So as you come to Jesus Christ, and as I come to Jesus Christ, we find ourselves bound to one another. That's what church is. It's people who come together because we have come to Jesus Christ. And verse 7, to you who believe, this stone is precious. You get What a marvellous cornerstone God has chosen for his building. You know what a privilege it is to belong to Jesus Christ. You value him very much indeed. Now that's one kind of people. What about those who reject him? You look at verse 7 again. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. We really must understand that the real worth of Jesus Christ does not lie in his popularity. Never has. He is rejected by many. Always has been. So many people have their own building projects. But God's building has Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. Now all of us, in one way or another, are one or the other kind of people. Those who come to him and are being built into God's building like living stones, or those who, like shoddy buildings, reject the best stone there is, refuse to become part of God's building project. We have our own projects. Thank you very much. Well, what is this picture all about? What is God's building project? And indeed, what is it for? Well, look at verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, to get this, we really are meant to picture a temple like the one that King Solomon built in Jerusalem. But this is not a literal physical temple, it's a spiritual house. And we are the stones of this temple. But in a kind of wonderful mixture of metaphors, we are also the priests of this temple, who offer sacrifices to God in the temple, spiritual sacrifices. Now, as I say, it's a picture drawn from the Old Testament, the temple in Jerusalem with its priests and its sacrifices. But that temple has now become a picture of the people who come to Jesus Christ. And now, of course, it is people from all over the world and down through the centuries who are being built into this magnificent spiritual house. It is the most important building that has ever been built in all the history of the world. And it's an enormous privilege to be part of it. But what's its purpose? Well, it is the spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The sacrifices offered up in the temple in the Old Testament have now become a picture of the things that we've seen in chapter 1 of this letter, like being obedient children of God in chapter 1, verse 14, like being holy in all that we do in chapter 1, verse 15, like setting our hope on what God has promised in chapter 1, verse 13. In other words, the way we now live as strangers in the world is like the sacrifices in the Old Testament temple, acceptable to God, but of course acceptable because of Jesus Christ, the living stone to whom we've come. Let me try to translate this strange but I think wonderful picture into the simplest terms that I can manage. As we come to Jesus Christ, we are able to live lives that are pleasing to God, acceptable to God. like the Old Testament sacrifices, were pleasing to God. Now, of course, that involves being forgiven. Because at our best, we can hardly live up to pleasing God just by ourselves. And that, of course, is what Jesus Christ has made possible. But it also involves genuine obedience to God. Holy living, as we saw last week. And that is the purpose of the privilege. That we would be people who live lives that are acceptable to God. Well, the second part of our passage is brief but wonderful. The privilege that beats everything. In verse 9, Peter gives us four descriptions of the privilege that belongs to Christian people. They're four slightly different descriptions, but they're just bringing out different aspects of it. They're again drawn from the Old Testament. That's one of the reasons it's a bit strange to us, because unfortunately most of us are not all that familiar with the Old Testament. But each one had once applied to God's Old Testament people, Israel. And it showed the extraordinary privilege enjoyed by that nation. In its time, Old Testament Israel was the greatest of all nations. Not in wealth, not in power, not in influence, but in the purpose of God. But now, this is what we are. We who have come to Jesus Christ. You see, verse 9, you are a chosen people. This was Israel's Old Testament privilege. Chosen by God. Loved by God. Not because they were wonderful or worthy, but because God chose to love them. What could be better than that? Today, those who come to God's chosen and precious living stone are God's chosen people. That, dear friends, is that's who we are. Then Peter says, you are a royal priesthood. And that was a way of enlarging on Israel's Old Testament privilege. You see, just as priests would mediate between God and the people, so Israel was to represent God to the world. As priests were to the people, so Israel was to the world, you see. Well, today, we who are being built into God's spiritual house are a royal priesthood. We represent God to the world. That's who we are. And then Peter says, you are a holy nation. Again, this was Israel's Old Testament privilege. Of all the nations in the world, one had been set apart for God. And friends, today, we who have come to Jesus Christ are God's holy nation. That's who we are. And you are a people belonging to God. Old Testament Israel was described like this too. Now, of course, God owns the whole world, just as a king owns his whole kingdom, really. But Israel was like the personal private possessions of the king. And today, we who belong to Jesus Christ are God's special possession. That's who we are. The privilege is beyond words. And the purpose of the privilege, verse 9, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. How do we declare God's praises? One of the very common misunderstandings these days is that praising God is what we do when we sing in church. But that's not the main way we praise God. And it's not really the main thing we're doing when we sing, not really. To praise God means to make known the great and good God, how great and how good he is. It means to show that he has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. How do we do that? Well, by our obedience to him, by our holiness, by our hope. That is, by the lives we live as strangers in the world. That's how we declare God's praises. Really, it's quite important to understand, I think, we don't come to church to praise God so much. We go from church to display the goodness and the greatness and the wonder of the one who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. See the privilege? It's sort of summed up in verse 10. Once, you were not a people. Not really. But now, you are the people of God. Once, you had not received mercy. But now you have received mercy. Membership has its privileges. The people of God who have received mercy. And the privilege has a privileged purpose. Is this privilege yours? Will your life this week show it? Let's pray together. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, this passage today has been a bit strange to us in the terms in which it's expressed. We do pray that you'd help us to see and to understand and to sense and to feel and to wonder at the privilege it is to be Christian people, to have come to Jesus Christ, to be being built into this spiritual house, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that our lives would do that. In whatever situation we find ourselves this week, we pray that the privilege of being your people would make a difference to us, make a difference to how we respond to our difficulties, how we respond to people, how we care for people, how we speak. We pray that we might be your people this day, this week, and forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.